Let us pray. O most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do worship, adore you. All thy saints shall praise thy name, both in heaven and on earth. Help us this day to appreciate your goodness and mercy to us. To us. People who don't deserve your grace, and you pour out your grace upon us each and every day. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Your pastor's crying before it even started. People and organizations, churches included, sometimes use litmus tests in order to measure one's commitment and loyalty to the group. When I was a youth pastor from the years 1992 to 1996, one of my responsibilities was to teach the Sunday evening Bible study for the senior high youth group. So sometimes when I asked a question, and the young people looked at me, and it was obvious they didn't know the answer. The line among the youth was to give three answers that would always be considered correct. Pray, read your Bible, tell others about Christ. Or a much shorter answer, Jesus. They couldn't go wrong, they thought, with those answers. Well, in the Jewish religion, there was at least two litmus tests. Did you keep a kosher kitchen? And did you keep the Sabbath? And those were two litmus tests to a Jewish person would prove their allegiance to the revealed faith in the Old Testament. And our New Testament reading, that is precisely the litmus test that the religious leaders and Jesus are debating back and forth. And so here we have a case where Jesus is being criticized and his orthodoxy is questioned because of his perceived lack of strict observance of the Sabbath. So my first point is work and the Sabbath. Luke 6, 1 and 2 opens with these words, "Now it happened as he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" The Pharisees and scribes had already had three disagreements with Jesus in the previous chapter. They questioned his authority to forgive sins, why he ate with tax collectors and sinners, and why his disciples did not fast. And they continued the argument into the sixth chapter on this issue of work and the Sabbath. The principal source of controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees was the right observance of the Sabbath. The Pharisees attempted to build a hedge around the law to make sure that there was no possibility of breaking the commandments. And yes, they began to blend in their own man-made regulations about what the keeping of the Sabbath was. And as I was writing this, I thought back to my own childhood. See, it was acceptable for my father to take his two sons out into the side lot and hit fly balls to us to catch because we both were in Little League baseball. That was acceptable. But going to the community swimming pool on a Sunday afternoon, that was no-no. I wanted to say to my father, "Dad, I sweat more catching fly balls than I will ever swimming in a pool. What's the issue here?" Well, the question for the Jewish people and Christians, except we swap our days, we have a different day of rest. But the question for the Jewish people was what constitutes breaking the Sabbath? I don't know if you're ready for this, but here's a list of what Orthodox Jews considered as violations of the Sabbath. Here we go. On the Sabbath, no cooking, no washing, no sowing, no planting, no reaping, no burning, no extinguishing, no carrying. It's kind of a long list. And for the most strictly observant Jews, known as Orthodox to this day, the faithful keeping of the Sabbath means not violating any of these rules. In case you missed the details of that long list and how it applies to this passage and the dispute between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders, I want to dig a little bit further. The Pharisees would find in the plucking of the ears of grain a violation of the Sabbath, which forbade reaping. And also, rubbing their hands was another violation of that same regulation. That's reaping. You're not allowed to do that. Throwing away the husk represented winnowing, which was another violation of the Sabbath. And eating showed they had prepared their food, which was another violation of the Sabbath. So by the time the disciples got the grain in their mouth, they had four distinct violations of the Sabbath. Jesus does not so much focus on whether what is allowed and not allowed on the Sabbath, but he makes the point that the Pharisees had misunderstood the very purpose of the Sabbath. It was a day on which good deeds should be done and human suffering relieved. It was a day of worship and celebration of God's grace and mercy for bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land, and is rooted in the very creation ordinance that God rested on the seventh day. And so Christians, as part of our tradition, as guideposts about the Sabbath, speak about it being a day of piety, works of mercy, and works of necessity. So major work of piety, we go to church to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. Works of mercy include attending to the needs of the sick, the lonely, and the poor, and works of necessity. We're realistic to realize that certain things will not take a day off. The running of hospitals, power plants, police and fire departments, which we cannot afford to walk away from for one day of the week. But over the passage of time, the Pharisees lost their bearings of the true purpose of the Sabbath and how to keep it. And so Jesus responds to their question / accusation about his disciples doing which is not permissible on the Sabbath as he responds to their accusation in Luke 6, 3 and 4. Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions." Christ is referring to the narrative of 1 Samuel 21, when David was fleeing from Saul, who intended to kill him. Hungry and in dire need, David, along with his men, ate the only bread available, the bread of presentation, the 12 loaves of the showbread, which were set out in the holy place every day. This proved that the religious observance of the temple worship and other details of the law were to be subservient to human need. Meeting true human need was at the heart of God's law, and the Pharisees' fixation with Sabbath keeping to prohibit preparing something to eat missed the whole point of the Sabbath. I can remember a senior warden, and he's going to get two mentions in this sermon this morning. Don't worry, he's passed. He's on to glory. But Ken Kohler told me about these self-operating ovens that they sold to Orthodox Jews so you could set them ahead Friday night. It would automatically turn on Saturday so they wouldn't be guilty of violating the Sabbath. Jesus' words in the parallel passage in Mark 2:27, where Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Jesus is trying to make the strong point, you put the cart before the horse. In other words, the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man, to give him a day of rest and relief from his usual labors. The Pharisees, with their strict observance, turned a day of joy into a day of oppressive rules, which neither they or anyone else was able to keep. And again, my thoughts drifted back about this idea of not walking too far on the Sabbath. And I wonder, is that why in Brooklyn, New York, where there's a lot of community of Hasidic Jews, that their houses are close to their synagogue, so they don't have too far to walk, and they won't violate the Sabbath? Jesus is reminding them, what's the purpose? Don't pile up enough rules to choke a horse. Enjoy it as a day of rest and worship and refreshment, both spiritually and physically. Now again, here's my second illustration. Back to Ken Kohler, my previous church member who was my senior warden for many years. Ken fought in the Vietnam War. He actually served in South Korea during the Vietnam War. And after he returned stateside, he went to work for Sears. And he worked for them for the rest of his working days, over 30 years. He was a salesman in the appliance department. And at certain times, because of employee turnover, Ken worked 3 to 4 weeks without a day off. So 21 days, or 25 days, or 28 days without a day off. And I would say to him, come on, Ken, you work for this company 25 years. Can't you get a day off once a month? Of course, he was faithful as a Christian. On Sunday, he would work the 12 noon to 9 shift so he could come to church. But I'd say to him, Ken, you know, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And Ken would say, Cedric, I know, eventually I'll get a day off. And then he would quip to me, Cedric, you know anyone who wants to come and work for Sears? My point is, while work is a good thing, we need balance so that we don't become workaholics and turn a good thing into a bad thing because we overdid it, which is the very intent of the Sabbath. Don't work yourself into the ground. Take one day and 7 off. And then Jesus goes 10 feet further into this issue. In Luke 6:5, he says, and he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I'm sure we've heard those words many times in our Christian life. Let the reality of what Jesus is saying sink into our bones and into our soul. He's saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath. They had a huge blind spot to something more important than whether this or that activity on the Sabbath day was allowed, and that is the authority of Christ as the Messiah and this messianic title, Son of Man, which I spoke previously in a sermon a couple weeks ago. Son of Man signifies Christ's deity. Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, and he had the authority to pronounce what was and what was not permissible to do on the Sabbath because he's the very God who gave this commandment. That's what he's saying in saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This is an awesome claim, for only God was Lord of the Sabbath. And since he was the one who gave the Sabbath to Israel, God knew how to keep his own commandments. In claiming to be the Sabbath Lord, Jesus was again claiming to be God and thus having divine authority. Leon Morris makes this helpful comment in his commentary on this verse, quote, it may be significant. This follows a reference to David's action. It is the Son of David who is the Lord. If David could override the law without blame, how much more could the greater Son of David do so as well? He's the Son of David, but he's also the Lord of David. The Sabbath is best interpreted by the very Lord who established it. Of course, the religious leaders didn't want to hear anything about that. So we come to my second point, which is healing and the Sabbath. Because Jesus' enemies were watching him for an excuse to make another accusation against him about Sabbath day observance, Jesus turns the healing of the man's withered hand into a public confrontation and rebuke of the religious leaders' calloused hearts. Again, I want to give a little background on the thinking and rationale behind the Jewish leaders and their mutterings about Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. The Jewish Mishnah, which is a translation of the law given to Moses, plus further decrees and teachings of the rabbis and sages, had something to say about healing on the Sabbath. This document was compiled around 200 AD, and in one of the books, the Mishnah said this, quote, "Wherever there is doubt whether life is in danger, this overrides the Sabbath." Clearly, the common teaching of the rabbis is that you can and should do work to save a person's life on the Sabbath if their life was in jeopardy. But if someone's life wasn't in jeopardy or danger, the teaching of the rabbis was adamant. Such healing was not allowed. It was not allowed. Clearly, a man with a withered hand does not fit into the category of somebody whose life is in jeopardy. And so, in essence, they said to Jesus, no. Do it on Sunday through Friday, but not Saturday. In their estimation, again, he has violated the Sabbath commandment. And in their mind, saying, that rules out any claim for you to be the Son of God because you don't even keep your own commandments. The Pharisees in this situation did not verbalize what they were thinking, but Jesus knew their thoughts. I think another sign of Jesus' deity is evident, and he knew what they were thinking. So in Luke 6:9, Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or destroy it? In this question, Jesus presents a choice between doing good or evil on the Sabbath, not between doing good or doing nothing. He sees the failure to do good as in itself evil and the refusal to save life as destructive of life. In the closing verse of this passage, after Jesus has miraculously healed the man, the reaction of religious leaders was they were filled with rage and discussed what they might do to Jesus. We've got to hear those words and be astounded by it. He's just done a miracle, and they are so outraged and angry about it that they're already plotting, how can we get back at him, even if it means killing him? The religious leaders were filled with rage. The word can be translated filled with fury or were furious. These very similar translations all convey the strong reaction of anger against the Lord Jesus. And for what reason? Because he healed a man. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says this about the ungodly anger of man. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. In the same way, Christ's adversaries were beside themselves with senseless rage, their folly evident in their schemes with what they might do to punish the Lord Jesus. Jesus had challenged them about the nature of the Sabbath. Was it to do good or to do harm? Jesus had laid the case before them and asked them what was right to do in this situation, and they said nothing. The Lord had given them the chance to speak up and argue their case about what should be done, but they declined to answer anything. Jesus had many ways of silencing his critics, and he did so, and on this occasion, by the works of healing and confirmation of his divine authority. May we receive the gift of the Sabbath for what it is, a gift from God, an invitation for us to take a break, to collect our thoughts, to relax. And yes, I've been doing it for many years. Take a Sunday afternoon nap. It's a gift from God, part of his gracious invitation to us to enjoy life to its fullest. But may we also remember the deeper truth of this passage, that we are to worship and serve Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our comfort, peace, and rest. Help your church to look to you as our teacher, our Lord, and Savior. For only in you do we have the gift of righteousness and eternal life. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be your faithful followers. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.